Psalm 147 and verse 15. Like I said earlier, I've never heard a New Year's message from this passage. And me being as old as I am, I'm pretty sure you haven't either. But we're going to look at it and look at what lessons we can draw from a passage. You know, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is given to instruct us in the way of righteousness, teach us about who God is and his ways, and to show us the way of salvation that's only in Christ. But it's also written to show us how to live the life of faith. Four times the scripture says the just shall live by faith. A lot of people have taken that to say if you want to be just, you have to live by faith. In other words, it takes faith that saves you. Well, that's true, but that's not what that scripture says. It says the just, those who are already believers, those who are already in Christ, those who are already clothed in his righteousness before the eyes of God, the just shall live by faith. And so, you know, as you receive Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk ye in him, Paul commands us. Well, how did we receive Christ? We received him with the hand of faith. We believed. We received by faith. And so we need to realize that the just shall continue to live by faith. We will go forward by faith. And that's a lesson of this passage. I might touch on it a little bit, but we want to look at this part here. I do want you to notice it earlier in the passage, it says that God is the one who prepares the rain for the earth, verse 8. Now, you know, it's like the snow. People look at the snow on the mountains around us. They say, that's beautiful. I do agree with you. It does look beautiful. You say, don't you love the snow? And I'll say, it depends. Am I looking at it or am I working in it? Because for 4.5 straight years of my life in Chicago, I worked in the snow. I've seen it start snowing as early as the second week in October, and that snow not be off the ground till the second week in May. That's too much winter for a California boy transplanted to a college in Chicago. Winter seemed to last forever. And it was cold. You know, I was there for the two coldest Sundays in Chicago history. Well, both days were a Sunday, but the two coldest days in Chicago history, period, since we've been taking temperatures. What was it, 1983? On the third Sunday in January, it was 30 below zero with 81 below wind chill factor. We had a fleet of 400 buses. Only four of them started, and only two of them could make it out of the lot. And they had to be returned later because, believe it or not, gasoline will freeze in the lines. It'll freeze in the carburetor. When you have a little bit of mucus in your nose, it turns into ice and it hurts. The saliva in your mouth turns to slush. You think it'd stay warm, but it's like, you know, that slurpy kind of mixture? That's exactly what it's like in your mouth. I tried to walk that day just to make it out to the corner of the college campus where I went. And I only made it about 20 yards before I had to turn back in such pain. Say, but Brother Ross, you got to wear layers. I was wearing 7 layers of clothes and pants, 3 or 4 pairs of socks, and my moon boots that were insulated. And it cut right through all of it. 81 below wind chill factor. That's cold. It was painful. It was like the breeze just went boom right through everything and started killing my bones. It hurt. The next January, the next year, on the third Sunday, it was 31 below zero and 80 below wind chill factor again. And we didn't even try to start the buses. It was foolishness. And that's cold. Now, what God can do with his cold, I learned. Who can stand before it? Who can, you know, people think, oh, Antarctica must be really cold. It snows a lot. It hardly ever snows in Antarctica. It snows more in the Sahara Desert of Arabia than it snows in Antarctica. How many of you knew that? It's the ice that is there has been there for thousands of years since Noah's flood. That's one of the places it will snow the very least. Now, the North Pole is different, but Antarctica, it doesn't snow. But it's so cold. And who can stand before it? When God sends the cold that he's able to, who can stand before his cold, the passage asks. But let's look at Psalm 147, verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. The great and wise God, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus, he has made his creation for definite purposes. I'll just say this to you right now. I might repeat myself again a little bit later. But God made the universe for us. He didn't need the stars. He didn't need anything else in creation. He was self-sufficient. He was self-eternal. God doesn't need to eat anything. He's a spirit. And all who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God didn't need anything. He made the universe for us to enjoy. He made the animals for us. He gave dominion in chapter 1 of Genesis. And later repeats himself. He gave dominion to the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth. He gave man dominion, man and woman dominion over the animals. And all of creation. The stars that you see at night, which is really amazing. You know, we live near cities where we don't see the billions of stars that you see when you're out in the desert somewhere. And, you know, if the stars only show up once a year, everybody'd be outside with their mouths open just looking at the stars. We take it for granted because every night the stars are available to look at, right? What view we can see in our city lights. But God, that, and I like what the preacher said, those stars are actually the dewdrops on your heavenly inheritance, on your eternal inheritance. You want property? Jesus says, all is yours, and you are mine. In other words, Jesus said, all the creation belongs to you. All dominion is given to you. He said, but there's one thing that you can't have. That's you. You belong to me. Everything else is yours. Enjoy. He has given you, what does Timothy say? He has given us all things richly to enjoy. He said, there's only one thing I'm not giving you. That's my glory from you. You belong to me. I made you for myself. I made you for my fellowship. I made you for my worship. You belong to me. Well, not only does we belong to him, but thanks be to God, he also says he belongs to us. Isn't that good? He belongs to us. And so let us move on here. There are heavenly messages. As Jesus taught us, he would just be walking with his disciples or the multitudes that were following him. And he would point out wonderful messages, wonderful eternal truths by looking at the lilies of the field and how they grow. Looking at the sparrows and say, as they fluttered around and said, you are of more value than many sparrows, than all the sparrows. He would go by the vineyards and teach a message like John 15 about his father being the vine dresser and that he was the great husbandman of the vineyard and that every branch in Jesus that bears fruit, he would teach these wonderful truths from the lilies of the field, from the birds of the air, from the precious pearl, The lilies of the field, the process of plowing the ground, of sowing the seed, and of reaping the harvest, and of winnowing the grain fields. And so these lessons from the creation are all around us. You know, the Bible tells us that God speaks to the universe. He speaks well and specifically to man by the things that he's made. He preaches a message to them every day about his eternal power and Godhead. Some of you love Psalm 19. I love it too, where it begins by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day utter speech, and night after night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard, and he has sent his word to the ends of the earth." Creation every day is a witness to the power of God, the mighty miraculous power of God, the wisdom of God in being able to design a universe, and especially an earth that is so interdependent. You know, we think about interdependent systems. We think about maybe an automobile engine. And if something's wrong with a vacuum hose, the car won't run right. If something's wrong with a radiator, your car's going to break down. Something wrong with a battery, the alternator, you start naming it, it's interdependent. The universe, and especially the earth and its creation, is like that. You know, they learned in Japan after these Asian wasps were killing off all their honeybees. They learned how difficult it is without the honeybee. They had to hire guys by the hundreds or the thousands that got up with pollen and had to pollinate the fruit trees themselves, had to pollinate the vineyards themselves, had to pollinate the cornfields themselves. Just having the, which shows us that fruit trees and honeybees had to be here at the same time. You know, there's so many things in the creation that are just amazing. Just, you know, the interdependency of certain plants with certain animals. There's a certain kind of bat that only eats a certain kind of nectar or a certain kind of fruit that comes from a certain kind of plant. There's a bat here in the Southwest that eats only at night from the flower that comes up on a cactus. It only takes the nectar or it eats the fruit. It won't eat anything else. And that cactus is so dependent on the bat doing that, it would quickly go extinct if the bats did not get the pollen and the nectar at night, that it would die off. So the plant, the cactus and the bat had to be here at the same time. The honeybee and the flowers had to be here at the same time. Man and trees had to be here at the same time. Trees breathe out what we breathe in. Trees breathe in what we breathe out. And without that interdependency, you don't have either one surviving long. And so we could go on. I know these are rudimentary stories, but we could go deeper into the science of the interdependency of all kinds of things. It's just amazing how the camel, if it was to evolve its second eyelid, would take zillions. No, we couldn't even do it. It's impossible. I'm sorry. I forgot when I looked at that fact about itself. How the camel during a dust storm has a different eyelid that comes down to protect its eye. It's amazing. It's impossible for it to evolve one. It has to be born with one. How its hoofs are made for the desert sand. How it can carry a store of fat and water on its back for long trips through the desert. It was designed especially for that. God's design is seen in things all around us. I want to get to the message, so let's hurry on. In our text, we see how our Lord speaks to us even by the cold, the snow, the icy frost, and by how he makes it to melt away. We would just be tempted to read over this passage and say, yeah, God can make it really cold and move on, but there's a reason why it's here. It shows us that he can make it so cold you can't bear it. And only he can take it away. And so as God works in every part of his creation, he's fulfilling an eternal design and plan. Remember, the universe belongs to us, but we belong to Jesus. We belong to him. And so he works in every area of your life to fashion you to an eternal will he had for your life. You know, I wonder, you know, let me just say it this way. Some people will say, well, success is this, success is that. The coat of arms for the Ross clan of Scotland says, success brings hope. Well, hope brings success, too. And if you don't have hope, you can't succeed at what you're doing unless you believe, unless you have hope, unless you have this heavenly assurance that if you keep doing the right thing, eventually you'll reap what you sow. Right? And so that my coat of arms is a little bit off. I think it's backwards where it says success brings hope. I think hope helps bring success. Hope waits for it. Hope works for it. But the point I wanted to say is, what is the true definition of success? What is success? If you ask the businessman, he's saying it's keeping everything in the black. If you ask the teacher, it would be my students being able to finish high school or college or whatever. If you ask the preacher what is success, a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving preacher, what is success? It is this: finding the will of God for you and doing it. Finding why God made you and acting in harmony with it. Each of you has gifts. Some of you would be a much more talented mathematician than me. Others of you would be really good at mechanics and using your hands. Others would be very great at the code breakers that worked for the OSS in England, or others that figured out the Enigma code of the Nazi war machine, or others that figured out how to make a rifle that could repeat, a repeating rifle, you know, making a camera, figuring those things out. I'm good at being a sheepdog. You know, that's why I kind of went to security. It's easy for me to keep my eyes on everything and know about everything going on. It's a part of my nature. I know you wouldn't guess it by looking at me, but I was a really good ball player. I could have, from what my coaches said, I might have been able to go pro someday. But that wasn't God's will for me. But I'm not that great at math. Connie knows how to do percentages. Nathan knows all kinds of things about it. I know how to add and subtract. I know how to look at my paycheck and make sure I got paid for my overtime. That's about it. So the thing is that, like Ellen, she's good at math. Philip is good. What are you good at, Philip? I'm good for nothing. You're good at nothing, but giving people a hard time. Well, you're a blessing to me. You don't give me a hard time. You remind me of Jesus. And so God works in every area of your life to fashion you. And he uses the cold, and he uses the wind, and then he also uses the warmth of life to make you what he wants you to be. Well, let's get to the message real quickly. Number one, all life and creation is the handiwork of God. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. This is an amazing verse. You do know what snow does in the wintertime, right? If the cold came without the snow, what would happen to the grasslands and the prairies and the plains? What does the snow do? You think, well, it freezes everything. No, it doesn't. It acts like a wool blanket over the grass and over the fields, the plains, the grasslands. It covers them like a blanket to protect them from the cold, killing them. That's why when the snow melts, you still see the green grass. It's preserved. It's protected. Because the snow acts like wool to cover and protect against the biting cold. The frost will kill it, but not the snow. And so, as we look at this here, God works directly in his creation. We saw in this passage here, but Do you know that the word rain is mentioned a little over 100 times in the Bible? Did you know that in the context of the word rain, in every place it is mentioned, in the context, it is God who sends it. God who's in charge of it. It's His gift. It's His working. And if you ever really wanted to study something, rain is such a miracle. How can it fall from so high and not hurt our heads or dash plants to pieces? You know that rain we had this week, was it a couple days ago? And that one part of it, I mean, it was a frog choker. It came down like boom. And it lasted for, what was it, about an hour, half hour, an hour? I know it because I was working in it. Nate saw it. He was working in it. You say, Brother Ross, is rain a miracle? Yes, it's a miracle, but I don't like working in it. Snow's beautiful, but I don't like working in it. I didn't like getting under cars in the slosh and the snow and putting on chains and you know, doing this and that in the snow. It's beautiful to look at and to visit. You can visit it. That's nice. As long as you can get in a warm car and get back home, you're good. But God sends the rain. He sent it. It is not written Mother Nature. I have a guy that I work with. He says, he's not religious, but he's spiritual. And he's talking about, I always like to help Mother Nature. You know, I pick up litter when I go. And, you know, I don't get on to him. I don't argue with him about it. I'm just thinking, every time he says Mother Nature, I think Father God. Because God is in charge of it. Nature is not something mentioned in the scripture as being apart from the handiwork of God. It is His direct work. You can think I'm crazy, but I believe every leaf that grows on every tree, every plant, every bush is by the direct work of God. It's a miracle. We're miracles. David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are so complex. You know, every time a baby is born with five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot, a heart that works, lungs that breathe, and a system that works, it is such a miracle. You think about a corn on the cob. And you look at that and, oh, it tastes good. Put a little butter and a little bit of salt on there. Wonder what the rich people are eating. Well, they're not eating any better than that. Tastes delicious. It's good. Did you know that every one of those kernels of corn were depending on a piece of pollen to come down that silk all the way and connect to that cob? You look at the corner of the cob and you look at the straight rows of all the corn there and you think about all the pollen that made its trip down each and every silk thing. And all it took was one little piece of pollen to make it all the way down through the silk and make it to the cob to make that kernel of corn. So many miracles all around us if we just kept our eyes open. The Bible never says Mother Nature caused it to snow, but it says here, He gives snow. He makes it cold. Every little snowflake comes from God's handiwork. Each and every hailstone has its own appointed path and purpose from God. And since a tiny snowflake cannot fall unless it is planned, fashioned, sent, and guided by God, nothing can come into your life but what is planned and fashioned and sent by God. Every snowflake is unique. There are snowflakes that look a lot like each other. Snowflakes, every snowflake has 6 points. But none, two of them are alike. There's some little difference in every snowflake that we've ever studied. And let me tell you, when being in Chicago, they fall by the zillions in Oogleplexes almost every day. So much snow. And yet all the every individual flake is different. And you're different. God fashioned you in such a way that when you worship Him, there's something unique about you. God saves us all through the blood of Christ. God brings us under conviction of sin. God brings us to believe on Christ, makes Jesus real to us. Some of us, He scares the H-E double hockey sticks out of. We're afraid of going to hell. And some of us, God just sweetly teaches in our homes or by a friend, and we believe and we call on Jesus. There is so much similarity in the way we come to Christ, and yet there's something unique about you that only you can give God. That's why He made you. You are unique. If you were junk, Jesus wouldn't have died for you. If you were worthless, God would have never sent His Son to suffer what He did to die in your place. There's something you have to offer God. Teresa has something to offer God that I can't. I'm not made exactly like her. We're different. There's something about my soul and my relationship and my walk with God that only I can understand. Only she can understand in her life. And that is what we need to give God. And that is success. Finding out why God made you and fashioned you, planned for your life in this world, and acting in harmony with it. Success is finding out why God made you and doing it, being it. You say, well, Brother Ross, I messed up. Well, then that's good. So did the Apostle Paul. But he said, this one thing I do every day. I forget the things that are behind. And I press forward today for an eternal life with Christ. And so, every day is a blank page. Every day has not been written on yet. You might have messed up and had to use an eraser of confessing your sins yesterday or blotting them out. Of course, God's already taken care of it once you come to Christ. But the thing is that today is a new day. And so, let's move on. I've done chased enough rabbits this morning, haven't I, about describing how snow preserves the grasslands and so on, preserves the buds on a tree. And so, you are of much more value than many sparrows, Jesus said. He said, you are more valuable than all the lilies of the field. He said, the hairs of your head are all numbered. We get it means labeled. He knows the number, not only how many hairs we have, but which ones fell out. He said, oh, there goes number 276 for Teresa. You know, taking a shower. There it goes. Right? They're labeled. He calls you, we read earlier that He calls all the stars by name. How many stars are there? Zillions and zillions of stars. But each one of them are unique. No two are the same. Maybe a lot close to being exactly alike, but not exactly. And each, you know, with the stars, we have these big dishes, right? These big, what is it, like radar things. And we can actually hear the stars. They all produce different notes and different tones. And isn't it amazing that thousands of years ago God told us that the stars sing to Him? They make musical notes to Him. And He knows them all by name. But in all of creation, only man and woman and angels are created in God's image. Only man and woman and angels are created in God's image. No other part of creation is. We are made in God's image. Christ didn't die for the beautiful deer, the mighty elephant, or the beautiful tigers. Okay. Christ died for you and me. You know, Jesus didn't even die for angels. He died for man and woman. He died for boys and girls. He died for humanity only. The angels are servants, and they are made to be our servants. Hebrews chapter 1. Don't you know that the angels are the servants of those who are being saved? Basically, that's the teaching. In all of creation, for all its wonders, for all its might, from the mighty whales to the smallest shrew, which has to eat its own weight in body food every 10 minutes or it dies. Just amazing how God provides for all these little creatures. In our passage in this psalm, it says, He feeds the beast of the field and the ravens which cry. Ask Philip about the ravens. They're not very welcome guests. They kill other birds. They mess up a lot of stuff. And they don't sing beautiful songs. Raven sounds like a crow that lost part of its voice and is going, "Kah!" And he feeds the young ravens that cry, even though their cries are pitiful. God takes care of them. How much more value are you than they, Jesus said. And so as we look at this new year coming, I'm wanting to impress upon you that there is things that only God can do, and that God is at work. And if God is doing these things in his creation, and he loves you much more than his creation, he put all things under your dominion. Harness electricity, light up the world. Harness water and produce energy for all kinds of wonderful things. Do you harness the wind and make power for this or that, or do wonderful things with it? Take my horses, which are, for ounce per ounce, a horse is one of the strongest animals in existence. They are amazing. Take the horse and make it your servant. You know, John Wesley rode so many miles preaching the gospel on a horse, on horseback, that he would have circled the earth 23 times. Amazing. Amazing things all around us in all of creation. We have every single day new species of things are realized, things that we've never seen before, new birds, new animals, new monkeys, and especially new insects that we never knew of before. And we discover these things all the time, every day. Well, let's move on. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. It looks like he gives snow. Each snowflake individually crafted, as it were, miracles by the multitudes. And when you look at the snow, you know, we have these artificial machines that will put ice on the sides of mountains where skiers can ski when there hasn't been enough snow. In wealthy nation? The United Arab Emirates there. And what's the name of their city again? Dubai. They have a huge snow thing inside a building. And you say, that's out in the middle of the desert. Yeah, they produce their own ice and it comes out in blowers, but not one of those little pieces of ice is a snowflake. We cannot make a snowflake. For all our ingenuity in creating cell phones and building satellites and all the amazing things, my phone can translate Chinese in less than a second. For all that, we cannot make one snowflake. And yet he gives them by the zillions and zillions and the oogleplexes all over the world. He gives snow. And so, like it's individually fashioned, especially you are, there's something about you that God wants, that he's willing to send his son for. A way that you can glorify him, a way that you worship him, a way that you praise him, a way that you fellowship with him. If angels could be jealous, they're jealous of you. Jesus didn't die for them. He died for you. He made you for an eternal purpose where they are meant to be your servants. He has something for you to do, something for you to be, that if it were possible for angels to be jealous, it would sharpen their appetite. They wish they could be like you so they could find out, what does God want from me? How could I give it to him? Every snowflake is unique, we said, yet no two of them are alike. Did you know in the book of Job, which may be the oldest book of the Bible, which probably was compiled by Moses when he was on the backside of the desert and heard the stories of Job? Job is the oldest book of the Bible that we know of. It's not the first book, but it's the oldest. And did you know that in the book of Job it says that you can tell a man's work by his fingerprints? It wasn't until, was it the late 1800s, early 1900s, as Scotland Yard realized what the Bible had already taught through Job thousands of years ago, They realize that each individual's fingerprints are different. The FBI has a database now, and Scotland Yard has one too, but the FBI's is quite extensive. And the FBI's found that there were two sets of fingerprints that were almost identical. Almost. They still had 17 differences. They were the closest ever in the history of fingerprints, but yet there were still 17 different markers that showed they were different. It's amazing what God has done. 17 differences still between the closest set of fingerprints ever taken. Thirdly, God is good in all he does. Is God good in the biting cold and the freezing storms, Brother Ross? Yes, he's good. The old saying in the old the Bible-believing Baptist churches and stuff, where the black people worship the Lord for the most part, they have a saying, God is good. And you repeat all the time. God is good when you lose your job. God is good when you get sick. God is good when you've lost a friend or a loved one. God is still good. Had a friend at college one time say, hey, I got a raise at work today. God is still on his throne. Said, brother, God is still on his throne. If you lost your job today, if you went to the hospital with cancer today, God is still good. God is still on his throne. No matter what happens, he's always good. He's good in all he does. He gives snow like wool to cover and shield the little plants from the biting cold. And the people and the natives of Alaska, we call them Eskimos, but they're called the Inuit, which means the people. They live in a house made of snow. They build these little igloos, and they stay warm. God is good, and that's like the, why the snow falls. It's like a little igloo for the plants. Do you know that the snow is one of the most enriching things you can do for your farm or your field? What is snow rich in? Nitrogen. Snow carries a lot of nitrogen with it. And it enriches and fertilizes the fields for growing the crops. Not only that, many diseases are killed by the snow. Let me just name a few of them. Many diseases that are killed by the snow. Scarlet fever dies in the cold. Malaria dies when it's cold. Yellow fever dies when it's cold. And almost every disease that flourishes in the warmer climates dies when it gets cold. Did you notice this time of year you don't have to worry about killing ants in your house? Not too many flies out right now. There's a few pesky mosquitoes here and there. Because the cold in the winter kills or drives into hibernation a lot of poisonous insects. It kills them by the trillions and zillions and zillions. Otherwise, we'd be overrun with ants all the time. We'd take over basically our houses, everything. But God kills them off for us. There's a little meme that I love that I shared before with somebody. It's a little house all by itself in the prairie. Beautiful prairie. Everything is green except there's a storm in the background. As the lightning, and it's a real picture, lightning's coming down and hitting the house there on the prairie. And the funny thing about the meme is it says underneath, thank you, Jesus, for killing that spider. Well, what the winter does is it kills off zillions and zillions and zillions of noxious or poisonous insects, kills a lot of diseases. So as we look at this, imagine what would happen to our crops if the winter cold didn't kill so many boll weevils and other worms and parasites. So God is good to send storms our way. Say, Brother Ross, you like the rain? I like the rain when I'm getting ready to go to sleep. I like the rain when I can sit in and enjoy, have a Diet Coke or a cup of tea and watch a ball game or something. But I don't like working in it. And I've had to be working in that rain all week long, every day that it rained. And I don't enjoy it. But I don't murmur and complain at God about it. He sent the rain, the Bible said. He has his purposes, the scriptures say. Every bird and every bee was cleaner because of what God did. Amen. I didn't have to take my car to the car wash. God washed it for me. So God is good to send storms. God is good to send the cold winter snows and the summer's warmth. People complain, you know, when it gets cold, they're complaining that the sun's not shining enough. When the sun's shining and it's warm, they're complaining that they're sweating too much. God's in charge of that. Be careful what you complain about. He says it's good. You should agree with him. The night and the day, he makes both. The darkness and the light, he made both. The deep valleys and the high mountaintops, he made both. And these things can teach us to stay close to him. You know, the noxious insects are likened to the sins in our life. You know, when God sent the locusts, it was a picture of the evil of the people he was sending it to. And so, sins like pride. If God didn't allow bad things to happen or troublesome things to happen, we would be spoiled rotten. Just think if every day was 72, 73 degrees, and we always had food, we always had money in our bank account, you're saying, Brother Ross, wouldn't that be wonderful? Heaven's going to be that way. But the thing is, if everything was always good, as far as we're concerning what good is, we'd be spoiled brats, getting all we want all the time. We wouldn't be no good for ourselves or anybody else. And I have to close here. But creation illustrates God's work in you. I could say this just quickly. The law is like a picture of the frozen, cold, hard ice. The law cannot warm us. It cannot save us. It can only cause us to realize our need for covering, our need for to be clothed, our need to be made warm. And that comes by the gospel. And that is pictured in the melting of the ice in this picture. God sends his righteous law to us to shut us up, to make us feel our guilt, to make us see our need, to show us the law cannot save. Only one who can come that will bring us his clothing, that will cover us in his robe of righteousness. That is what we need. I could go on and on, but we have to finish here. And let us realize that, especially this one thing, you are unique. God didn't make any junk. He planned you long before he hung the stars in the night sky. He had a purpose for you. And maybe some of us won't realize it till we do get to heaven. But I want to do what God wants me to do this side of heaven. I want to be successful, not in the world's eyes, but in the Lord's eyes. You know, kind of like that old song by Eddie Money, where he said, I want to be a rock and roll star. There's a place in a refrain where he says, if I was in the army, I'd want to be a general. If I was a garbage man, I'd want to be the driver. If I worked in the hospital, I'd want to be the doctor. Well, I'm a Christian, and I want to be a success in God's eyes. I want to be one who loves the praise of God more than he fears what others will say. I want God's praise more than man's praise. And suppose so may it be. Lord, we thank you that no matter what we're going to face this year, whether it be the biting cold of adversity, the coldness of others to us, the ice that comes to us in the eyes and the words of other people, or the warmth of Jesus' love, the sunshine of the light of the world, the bright and morning star, the Son of Righteousness, we pray you'd help us to realize you're using it all. And not to complain, but like the Apostle Paul, Heavenly Father, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, even if we have to stand in the rain at work, even if we have to get out in the cold to change a flat tire, It's your will, and we give you thanks. And Lord, learning that lesson, Father, we don't have to go through it so much. We pray that you'd make us to be a success in your eyes. It has to be your work. You have to create that desire, that hunger, that thirst, that drive within us. You have to cause us to endure, to persevere, to continue faithful, to endure the cold and the heat, to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are going to receive our offering.